Can you hear me? There we go. Well, yesterday was our middle daughter's birthday. So for one, if you see me all of a sudden do a crick, we played 3.5 hours of 3 hours of pickleball with her and her friends yesterday morning, so I'm a little sore. But it got me thinking about birthdays, you know, and the days, lots of reasons, but it takes us also to our topic. Because here's my question for you. When did you last think of your birthday? And I don't mean like your next one coming up, like, am I going to get Texas sheet cake? Of course I will. You know, or the most recent one I had just a few months or a month, whatever ago. You're not thinking about this birthday. I mean like your birthday, the day of your birth. I don't know about you, but I don't think about it. Right? I don't remember it. It was just a day that happened, and I know I'm here, but I don't think about that very much. And yet, pause and think about it. You know, it's like, here's some of what I thought. It's the day I got life. I got a body and soul, and I mean, I'm not going to go into all the theological things of whether how accurate these kinds of statements are and the debates on those, but I got breath. I got this body, not a different body, with all its weird giftings and personality, right? I hopefully, and that's just thinking about yourself, that you got. You also hopefully were born into a family, right? That gave you a name and a citizenship, right? These are things, think of the cascade of things that, like, if this was a small group, I'd be like, what else comes to mind, right? Hopefully then with that, we think more broadly. You were born into a story of love, I hope. For some, maybe not as much, but that is shaped who you are. That very day, or think of the fact that, you know, we're in church, and so we got to say you also were born into a story of what God's doing as part of his creation, and so a whole different type of story. I mean, these are all benefits of that day, and yet I don't ever think about it. I just assume it, right? I'm having us think about this weird idea because it dovetails, it fits, I think, of where we're going today. We're talking about baptism as our next practice. For our last three in this series, we're looking at what kind of the elders asked me, you know, kind of and suggested this. And I was like, oh, it's an idea. Three assumed practices we have. We don't think about our baptism, the day of our baptism, that much. It's something that happened a long time ago. And yet think of, as Christians would say, the benefits of what it brought, of what it symbolized, of what it meant, of the reality of what it was. It is not merely something I did because Jesus says be baptized, but it is something that is a loaded practice. That's our series, right? It is loaded with meaning. It is loaded with significance. Why? What? What might we consider? There's a ton. And so, you know, I'm going to try not to mention things in a way that get into the debate of whether, you know, you should be baptized as a believer or baptized as an infant or those, but really just to think of the benefits of what this is. Now, before we fully launch into this sermon too, I think it's worth asking the question, if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, why should you listen to this, right? And there's various things. I think two reasons come to mind. One is merely the fact of intellectual curiosity. Because, right, I'm assuming as we continue the series on loaded practices, those of you that have been here and have been baptized go, oh, huh, let's think about this. But for those who haven't been, you're like, can I check out? And my thought would be no, just for kind of intellectual integrity, right? If you're going to say, I don't believe the Jesus story thing, well, this is pretty central to something he asked his people to do. Like, what's going on there? So if I'm going to reject it, I should at least understand it. And then that leads to the second reason I'm thinking is that you want to consider then just out of curiosity, I would hope, of knowing. So what is this thing? Might be a reason to listen. There's probably others. But for our thoughts, I have two. Don't fall out of your chair. Just two today. Two things I want us to think about. And it's the past of baptism and the present of baptism. Past of baptism and the present of baptism. So look at your passage, the past of baptism. Verse 1 through 3 here. What shall we say then? Right? Paul had just talked about, this is in Romans. How do you summarize Romans? And again, to be clear, another disclaimer. I really am starting the first point. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I believe, had 21 sermons on Romans 6. I'm going to just talk about baptism. We are not going to unpack this whole thing or what's going on in Romans. But right, Paul has just talked in Romans about two humanities, that there's a humanity that is in Adam and a humanity that is in Christ. But because of things going on in Rome with these debates between Jews and Greeks and how Jewish should the church be, he mentioned the law right in front of this. And so he says the law was brought in so that trespasses might increase. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more. You know, and so it's going to lead to discussions of, so what's the role of the law and how, what's the role of Israel and these kinds of things in this book. But that also leads to this question we have in verse 1. Well, if grace increases when sin increases, then, well, let's go crazy, y'all. Right? And let's live it up. So what shall we say then? Do we go on sinning so grace can increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or, here's our topic. This is why we're not really ripping this apart. Verse 3, ripping the passage apart. But, or, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And my simple point is here, it's a past action. For a Christian, Paul is looking at, and that he's addressing, he's saying, you Christians, if you're in this body, right, the entrance sign, past action happened to you as baptism. It is in the aorist tense. Let's just pause. I mean, these are just things. That is the tense in Greek. It's aorist passive because it was done to you. But aorist tense is the snapshot tense. That is when you open up a picture of your, and see your 12-year-old birth self in a birthday picture. I'm just going to stay with that theme. That is a past snapshot of something that happened a long time ago. Or maybe not so long for some of our younger folk, right? This is the snapshot. And he's saying there was a snapshot. There was a time you were baptized in the past. And so I want us to just pause and think, okay, so what is baptism? What's happening at baptism? And for this, we will kind of broaden out to understanding, but that God has always worked in relationship through what we call covenants, right? By making promises and having people making promises to him, just like a wedding ceremony. And that he's in that covenant given signs. We're going to talk a lot about a wedding ring today. And that just as that happens, you see this idea and where the Christian church picks it up just two chapters ahead of this. And that is, he's talking about Abraham in Romans 4. And in that, he says there was this covenant given to Abraham. And when God did that, God gave him a sign and a seal of circumcision. Romans 4. And so that's where the church has picked up this idea that these outward things, these things we do that were specially given by God, we wouldn't have thought these up. We didn't sit in a council and go, what this, you know, but God said, no, do this. God gives us a sign and a seal to mark the fact that he works a special way in relationship with us. So he's working in relationship through these. As commentators say, these are visible words. Circumcision, right? We'll just look at that one for a second. We won't look at it. But in Romans 4, when he's talking about it, he says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed that God was going to be a God who declared people not on their works, but on this faith of whatever God's doing. He's looking forward. And so God said, I give you this sign to be a visible that you are cut off from being a normal old person anymore. And you are a new person. That your sin, the New Testament would tell us, was cut off just like the foreskin was cut off. This picture was giving a sign of what God was doing in his grace. And so in the Old Testament, there were the rites, the entrance to God's people who believed he was working this way was circumcision. There was an entrance rite, R-I-T-E. Then there was a continuing rite that they did regularly, and that was Passover. And as we came to the new covenant, the new way God is working, old way renewed in Jesus, there is a entrance rite and a continuing rite. That is the entrance rite of baptism, the continuing rite of communion, of the table that you do regularly. And so we have these. That's where I, let's see if I can do all of this. So here's what the Confession of Faith says. I am going to read some of our theological documents today, but the Confession of Faith says this about these special things, these sacraments. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They were directly instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits and to confirm our relationship to him. They are also intended to make a visible distinction between those who belong to the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to bind Christians to the service of God in Christ according to his word. A lot there. I can send these quotes out later. You can Google them, right? But the point is that God has given physical, here's how I wrote it, God has given physical signs that point to or speak to how God works. They are seals of authenticity for the person he's working in. And how does God work? Through his Son, by grace, through faith. And so they all have shown, baptism shows this, God working through his Son, by grace, through faith. I mean, think about it. That whether you believe you should be dunked as a believer or an infant that comes, you're basically saying, I was helpless. I was dead. I couldn't respond on my own. How about that? That's a similarity in both of these. And so in light of that, I needed someone outside of me to do rescue. This is starting to point to, signify, sign all these things. But see, here's the next part of our confession that I find really interesting, because it's really helpful. What you get next is the fact that when you read your Bible, it attaches really closely baptism to the very thing it does, and that's confusing. What do I mean? Paul says in Acts, when he's talking to one of the governors, I forget which one, I think it's in chapter 22. Anyway, when he's telling his story and he says, well, you know, this dude Ananias came to me and he said, be baptized for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. So many people think like, oh, you've got to be baptized to be forgiven. That's not what Paul was saying, right? But this way that like the very sign gets marked, he meant for more in the way that you might take an Advil for a headache. You're not doing it in order to get a headache. You're doing it in order because of the fact that you have a headache. And he's saying, be baptized because you have been forgiven of your sins, right? But then even in Titus, Paul picks up this idea of the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The very rebirth that comes in Jesus is signified in this water. And he'll talk about it as if they come together. And you're like, no. Like we're saved by grace, right? Through faith. We're not saved by being baptized, but they like are so connected that they get connected. And so that's where the confession says this in its next chapter. In every sacrament, there is a spiritual relationship or a sacramental union between the visible sign and the reality signified by it. And so it happens that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. That's a lot of words. What's it mean? Let's just use what this commentator, Chad Van Dixhorn, says on this, if I can find it. Whoops, I didn't. Here it is. He writes, the fact is, this is saying that God chose his sacramental signs so well that sometimes a saving reality and the thing that signifies it are spoken about interchangeably in his word. Okay, now, let's stop. That sounded really academic. My point is this, that's helpful. Because think about what I started with on your birthday. I tried to be kind of, but I made a list of all these benefits you got on your birthday, right? The Bible then speaks of baptism that way. You got certain list of like this dump truck load of benefits on your baptism because they're so linked with not the baptism, but the very reality of what Jesus is doing and has done. How does our passage talk about it? Let's go there now. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in his death. And so you get this union picture, which is right. Verse 3, that's exactly what it's saying. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into water, doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Into Christ. It is pointing to this, again, whole mother load of things that come into our life that are represented in the goodness when you are united to Jesus, when you become one with him. That could be forgiveness, remission of sins, renewal, regeneration. Here it is union, which points to the fact that you're dead to your old realm of Adam. That's why you've died and risen with him, what he just talked about in 5. This whole truckload. And again, this weird way, I'm pausing with this kind of second paragraph for a second because it can be confusing, especially in Peter. Forget how Peter talks about it. Oh, he talks about the fact in Peter, 1 Peter 3, this baptism saves you. And you go, no, it doesn't. But he talks that way. And they're so like kissed together. It's similar. I thought of this illustration. So let's just pause on this. You're driving down the road. You need lunch. You're going to Florida. I did that recently. You're going to Florida, and you're like, let's look for lunch. What sounds good? Well, in our car, it's usually Taco Bell. Don't gag. Or Chick-fil-A. And all of a sudden, you're driving. You got a few miles to go, and you see a billboard that says Chick-fil-A. And what do you say? There's a Chick-fil-A. Is there a Chick-fil-A? And then I've got my snarky teenager in the back years ago where he's like, that's a billboard. That's not a Chick-fil-A. You know, no, but they have, do you see how wed they are? What? That's not what I mean. But that's the way Scripture will talk. And that's helpful. Again, Chad Van Dixhorn is saying, because as you come to these passages, how do I read them? But we are to read them and step back and go like, wow, this past action had like a whole load of things I don't think about. Does that make sense? Forgiveness, remission of sins, union. To think about union, just because maybe you're getting various thoughts. An illustration from this book, it's actually, he's stealing it from another one, One with the Lord, but he quotes Rory Shiner, Pastor Rory Shiner, in a book he wrote. He's from Perth, Australia, and so he's going to say this. Think about the fullness of union and what this means in baptism, but then what do I mean by union? What relationship do you need to have to a plane if you're traveling to my hometown in Perth, Australia? Rory asks. Would it help, for example, to be under the plane? To submit yourself to the plane's eminent authority in the whole flying to Perth caper? Or would it help to be inspired by the plane? You go to the airport, you watch it take off, you whisper to yourself, one day I could do that too. What about following the plane? You know the plane's going to Perth, so it stands to reason that if you take note of the direction it goes, pursue that as fast as your little legs can carry you, you will end up in Perth. Of course, the key relationship you need with the plane is not to be under it, behind it, or inspired by it. You need to be in it. Why? Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane will happen to you. What happens to the plane will happen to you. And so God didn't want us just as his people to know that if you embrace Jesus, what has happened to Jesus, that he died to sin and that he rose to new life, that he is clean but takes on our sin. He didn't just want you to hear it. He wanted to have a lived word on your body, a visible word done to you to say, this is true because you are in my people. You are named. That's another thing it does, right? You're no longer, you're in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in whatever name you want to put on yourself today. There are all kinds of things happening. I'm digressing a bit, but these things that are pointed out in the past. And so the point is simply this. In the 1950s, yeah, I'll skip that. Are you a card-carrying member? That's our first point, right? Because it's the entrance in. If you've not been baptized, talk to us. Because Jesus wants you to have these benefits of his kingdom and to have the sign of being in his family. So that's the past, the present. The present is merely this. Again, and we're mostly talking about verse 3 in light of our time. We're kind of doing a Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones version of this, of kind of just pulling hard on one or two verses. But the present, and here's my point, which hadn't struck me until I looked at this. Where does Paul go when people are saying, well, maybe we should just sin that grace increases? He does not say, well, think about it. Now he's teaching, so he's engaging the mind. But I just realized I'm such a product of our culture. I would say to you, well, just pray about it. Think about it. Try and do this work on yourself. He looks at a physical thing for the Romans to remember. Remember your baptism day. Remember it. Think about it. Go back there. You had a physical thing done to you, whether as a baby or as a believer. I don't care. But he's saying this picture of what was happened, he takes them there as his very first step. And what's interesting, this is why I thought it was interesting. This isn't the only place he does it. He does it, and other writers do it, Galatians 3. He takes the Galatians in their struggle. He says, baptism. And he brings their past thing into the present as a therefore. Ephesians 4. Let's take that one as an example. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Why? Because what's he talking about in Ephesians? The unity of the body. And so he doesn't say, oh, let's not talk about things in the past. Let's bring it into the present and say that very past thing informs your present, church. Colossians 2, he brings up baptism again. I already mentioned Titus 3, he brings up the baptism. I mentioned 1 Peter 3, as Peter is addressing all these saints in Cappadocia and all those places in Turkey. He says, let's think about your baptism. I'm not 100% sure what we do with this, but for me, it's like one and done, and that's past tense. Why think about it? But that's what the apostles are encouraging us as a church to have a practice of considering, of entering into the reality. Here's what Sinclair Ferguson said about it. Baptism isn't just something that happened once and is over and done with. If you read the New Testament, you notice that its significance is meant to last through the whole course of the Christian life. The whole course. It is similar to this. Multiple people I listened to or read alluded to wedding ceremony, right? What do I have right here? Some of you have this on your hand. A wedding ring. Think about it. Let's not talk about me, because thankfully that hasn't happened. But imagine the man who is on a business trip and is struggling. We'll just say that. What's one of the first things he does? Slide that thing off. I'll go to the bar tonight, see what happens. But could it be that this very thing could be there and he's like, no, I'm a married man. I have someone who has made covenants and commitments to me. What is more true of me is represented right here in this sign, this seal. It's not this thing, but all that it means, all that is behind it, all that is true of who I am. And so he is strengthened and resists the allurement of the bar. Sinclair Ferguson, again, you can tell he helped a lot this week, but he says this, in the same way the Christian finds that the sign of baptism is a reminder and confirmation of what the Lord Jesus has done to set us free and to cleanse us from sin. And so the gospel message of baptism strengthens us to remain faithful to the one who loved us with a Calvary love. Did any of you notice the sermon title? Do any of you know Latin well enough to know what that says? I'd forgotten it. And then I saw it. I can't even say it. Baptizatus sum. I am a baptized man. We get that from Luther. The story is told that Luther, actually, one thing I read, he had kind of a chalk desk he worked on, and he wrote in chalk on, or no, his wood desk, he wrote in chalk that phrase on his desk, because whenever the enemy came to attack him, you're wrong, Luther, you're a sinner, you're crazy, you don't deserve this grace, he just simply said, I'm a baptized man. And isn't that interesting? He didn't say, I'm a child of God, I'm loved, these are the things, I need to remember the gospel. That's how we say it today, and that's good, those are fine, but it just struck me. He went to a physical thing and said, no, I've been marked. I have a ring on my finger. That my identity today is this. And so he said, baptizatus sum. And that's what this passage is moving us toward, which finally, in concluding, leads us toward another confession of faith thing. We have our Westminster Confession, our shorter catechism, and then the larger, which is the one I'm supposed to memorize, and you hear my humor because they're too long. And my mind doesn't work that way. But one of the questions in our larger catechism that is not in the other parts of our confession is this. How is baptism to be improved upon? That's a weird question, right? Because you go like, was it not good? Was something missing that I have to improve it? That's not what it means. It's using an old idea of improved, and that is, what happens if you have land that you improve? It's that idea. You bring into it like the sewage system, so you can soon build something there. You get water into it then, right? You clear the trees. You improve the land. Why? That root, the root of that word, comes from profit. Make a profit on that land. And so our Westminster fathers who came together, these great pastors thinking things through, said we as Christians have been marked with this, but we tend to not make it profit us today. It doesn't profit me today as it could. Just the fact that I am a baptized man, I am a baptized woman. And so there's a long answer I won't read to you again. Maybe I'll send it out later for those who want to hear these things. And the final thing from that then is why? Because notice this whole passage. Because sin is alluring. Sin. I don't know about you, but I wake up more today feeling that all the things represented in my baptism decades ago feel really distant. Do you feel that way? You're cleansed. Do you know what I did yesterday? You know where my heart went this morning, right? You're risen to new life. Do you know how old? I don't mean just physically. I mean like my old man that I'm still in Adam way more than I think, right? And so Paul is doing battle with that lie from the pit of hell because it has to do with our loves, sin does, not with our outward acts. It has to do with what we love, and he is trying to get us to the wedding ring ceremony of the Christian life, going, you have a God of love who has pledged himself to you and put his sign on you. That's why in Romans 5, he talks about love. That's why, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus he'll come to. Five. That's where I just got mixed up. He demonstrates his what? Love for us. So that then in Romans 8, he can say nothing can separate you from his love. And so it's entering, reminding ourselves of this love relationship. And so that's where I'll end where I started. It's not birthday. It's wedding ceremony. That's a really interesting grid to be thinking through as we come to count ourselves. We do in verse 11 want to count ourselves as married, having been pledged to and thus dead, united to Christ in a way that does all these things, including being dead to sin and alive to new life. But what I was thinking, and I there are some in our midst who have had the horrible day for a variety of reasons of taking this off. For various reasons. And when that happens, it creates a new identity, doesn't it? Like, what name do I go by now, especially if I'm a woman? Or the identity change that first happened when I got this, right? How many of you women had to take a long time writing your name no longer as Laura Downer, but as Laura Johnson? You had to make a choice to, this is my new self I'm stepping into. It's an identity shaping action. My point is this, what's our series? What have we come out of? Identity. Identity. And Paul knows that who we are is actually in many ways marked by a practice of getting the wedding kiss of our Lord and how that shapes our day. There's probably a lot more I'd love to have us discuss on this and what you see, but let's end. If you want to say it in Latin, especially if you're a woman, you would say baptizada with an A, sum, versus baptizadas, sum, if you're a man. But we are baptized men, we are baptized women. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enter us more fully into profiting from our baptism. by your grace and your spirit. We can't, I don't think we're, Lord's part of what this could sound like is I'm saying, hey, if we just do mind over matter and just think about our baptism enough, that's not what we mean. There's this mystery. But we definitely need you, Spirit, coming into our hearts in Romans 8 and saying, Daddy, Abba, hear us, for you are the lover of our souls. In your name we ask these things, and all God's people saying, Amen, 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 Amen. Let's stand and sing. Prepare for the table.